The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. Okay, now, today is the 12th of October, 2021. For the podcasters, we have a special guest on in a second. I'm going to introduce him, and we're going to be talking about Mormonism. So if you have calls on Mormonism, please line them up. And we have one of the world's experts on Mormonism. I'm going to embarrass him. Tonight, I have a debate in a couple of hours from now with a very well-known Muslim apologist. We're going to be discussing the issue of the Trinity, and I'll be putting some information on where you can watch that on the CARM Facebook page. And it's on another kind of a network, another kind of a thing, a guy who runs apologetic stuff. And he goes, hey, Matt, would you debate this guy on my show? I go, yeah, sure. So that's what we're doing. And I'm going to introduce some interesting concepts. And hopefully we'll see how it goes when you have the debate tonight. All right. So there you go. We are taking calls. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And if you can, you have questions about Mormonism, that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. So what I want to do is there we go. Bill. Hey, Bill. Are you there?
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Boy, you sound distant. Maybe it's because you're in Utah.
I am very distant. What can I say? I'm in Utah. What do you expect?
That's right. Well, I hope you... So, everybody, this is Bill McKeever. He's a friend of mine. How long have we known each other, Bill? What, 25 years? 30-ish years? I don't know. It's
been a long time. I think you came to one of my meetings in Escondido, California, ages ago.
Yeah, I remember that. When Charlie and I first...
Didn't we?
What's that?
I think that's where we met, wasn't it?
The first time we met was outside your car, your little yellow truck, and we were groupies.
My little Dawson pickup.
Yeah, that's right. So Charlie and I were groupies saying, hey, it's Bill McKeever. And we talked. You were nice and polite. You took off. And then later, you and I did a seminar together at Westminster Seminary. And that's where we kind of became
remember
friends.
That. Yeah, that was fun. That's right.
And isn't it true also that you owe me a lunch?
Probably. Yeah. I suppose everybody who listens to you knows that story, right?
Oh, yay. So how it works, folks, is Bill and I used to live about 40 miles from each other in San Diego County. And now he's in Utah and I'm in Idaho. But one day I call him up and I said, hey, Bill, you know, I said, I want to buy you lunch. I'm going to drive down and take you out and we'll go to lunch. He goes, okay. So I go down and pick him up and we're having lunch. And I reach for my wallet to pay. And lo and behold, I don't have my wallet with me. Now, that wasn't on purpose. It's just one of those things. We've all done it. And so we kind of chuckled about it. He paid. And now I owe him two lunches. So a couple months later, I called him up again. I go, hey, Bill, I owe you some lunches. Let me come down. And he goes, okay, we're laughing about it. And take him out to lunch. And then, lo and behold, for real, I forgot my wallet the second time. And I can still see your face. Because... I can see the future.
Like, I own you now.
That's right. I can see it on your face. Here's the whole future of teasing and mocking about lunches that you know. And I could, oh, yeah, yeah. So I have bought him lunches since, folks, but that really didn't happen, so it's kind of a joke.
Well, Matt, you don't know how many people who have called me up that know you as well, and they'll say, by the way, Matt says you owe him a lunch. So yes. A lot of people know this story.
A lot do. It's a lot do. That's right. And so over the years, we've had good fun with it. So, all right. Now, so Bill here, he really is an expert on Mormonism. And when I have questions about Mormonism that I can't answer, I just call Bill up or Eric Johnson. They're both very good. And they just answer my questions. You're fantastic. So, Bill, I want you to go ahead, introduce yourself and MRM and all of that.
Well, my study in Mormonism goes back to around the time that I became a Christian in the mid-1970s. I grew up in Southern California, as you mentioned, and I went to school with a lot of Latter-day Saints. I lived not too terribly far away from one of the local chapels in naturally a lot of Latter-day Saints tend to buy houses around the chapel. And so they also went to the same schools that I went to. So I knew a lot of these people. They were great friends. I mean, they're good people. And I know that sometimes that's lost on a lot of Latter-day Saints because they assume that because you disagree with their theology and you have trouble with their history, that the reason you look into this is because you probably have some kind of personal animosity towards those people. Anybody who knew me growing up, and I hope that even knowing me now, know that that certainly isn't my case. I have a genuine concern for the LDS people, mainly because of those friendships that I had. But they never really tried to convert me. That's kind of the strange thing. I cannot recall any of my LDS friends, either in high school or earlier, that ever really wanted to sit down and try to share with me what they believed to be the restored gospel. But after I became a Christian, that seemed to all change. All of a sudden, a lot of my new acquaintances that I had through work and such, I became a target. And that's fine. So we would start talking, and I would share what I believe. And remember, I'm a pretty new Christian at this time, so there's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know now. But I remember having some of these conversations and asking some questions about what my friends believe. And, of course, the more they would answer some of these questions, naturally, the more concerned I became, because a lot of those answers certainly were not grounded in what I was at least learning out of the New Testament. And so that really piqued my curiosity. I started reading about LDS theology. Now, naturally, I was reading books that were written about them by non-members. And I know a lot of Latter-day Saints might say, well, see, that's the problem. You were tainted by that. But let me just clarify that. I didn't have a huge library of critical books on Mormonism, but I did buy one by a man named Gordon Fraser, who was a missionary to the Navajo people. He wrote a book, and I'm trying to remember the title. I think it was very basic, Are Mormons Christians, or something like that. And I mainly bought that book because of all his endnotes. I was not familiar with a lot of the writings of LDS leaders. I did not know what they were called. I didn't even know a lot of the players in Mormonism at that time. This is still very early in my study. But I wanted that book because he had a pretty large collection, a bibliography, if you will, or a lot of endnotes from LDS sources. And then I started buying those books. And I started reading firsthand what these writers were saying, what these speakers were saying. And again, the more I read, naturally, the more concerned I became. So that's really what started my whole journey into this topic. I'm still not bored with it, but it has led me in a lot of interesting directions, you might say. Very early in my study, I ended up coming across a couple that lived in the next town. You know, I lived in El Cajon, and this couple lived in La Mesa, which is the very next city over. And I remember I was looking for a book that Art Bedvarsson had written, dealing with the Book of Mormon, and I went to the Christian bookstore that was in La Mesa, and I happened to know the owner of this bookstore. Her name was Katie, and I wanted her to look up this book for me. Well, she pulls out this big, huge, massive book. Remember, this is back in the 70s. We don't have computers or anything like that on a personal basis at this time. And she couldn't find the book, but she says, you know, the author of the book you say you're looking for, he happens to live here in La Mesa. His name was Art Bedvarsson. So I looked him up in the phone book. A lot of millennials are wondering, what is that? And I just happened to call him up out of the blue and asked him if he was the Art Bedvarsson that wrote this book on the Book of Mormon. And it happened to be that was him. And that struck up a long friendship between he, Art, and his wife, Edna, and my wife, Tammy, and myself. And it's kind of an interesting situation because they were, I think at this time, they were probably in their 70s. You know, Tammy and I are in our 20s. But we used to go to dinner together. We would talk about Mormonism. We would talk about Christian theology. And it was really a great relationship because Art and Edna, with their Mormon background, helped me in a lot of areas, trying to understand how a lot of Latter-day Saints think, because I did not have that background. And so Art was very good, very patient with me. If I needed a photocopy, he had a not a huge library of LDS books, but he had all the stuff you'd probably want to read. And if I needed a photocopy, he was more than willing to go and get a photocopy made for me, because even then, a lot of people didn't have photocopy machines sitting on their desk either. And I just, I thank God for bringing the Vidvarsans to me and using them in order to help me out and trying to understand this. Sometimes very complicated, sometimes confusing religion, you might say. And then a few years later, after studying this for several years, I felt to get involved in ministry. The Vidvarsans had talked about me taking over Utah Christian Tract Society. I felt a little insecure doing that at the time. But as the years went by, I kind of felt God calling me in this direction. And at that time, Art and Edna were not quite ready to retire. I said, that's fine, but I still want to do something. So Art helped me incorporate Mormonism Research Ministry, and we began that in 1979. Put out a little single sheet newsletter. I think we had maybe 40 people that were receiving it. You have to understand, I married an Italian, so we have a lot of family members. And so I was just mainly sending it out to some close friends and family members, and that's really how it began back in 79.
1979, wow. I didn't know you were that old. Wow.
Sometimes I wonder about that, too, yeah.
Yeah, well, we're both kind of up there. So, we've had lots of discussions over the years, you and I. We've gone to Mount Meadows. We've gone to... You did gave me a tour. One of the things I really enjoyed was you gave me a private tour of Salt Lake City area. We went and talked, and you showed me this and that. And, it was really great. I could do that again. In fact, it'd be fun if you just did a tour of people, and I went with you, and you just had people meet, and we just went down there. You probably have done that before. Well, anyway.
Well, you ought to come out on the 23rd, Matt, because I'm giving a tour of the Salt Lake Cemetery. I've done this before. There's a lot of very important LDS people buried in Salt Lake Cemetery, so every once in a while I'll take a small group and we'll just walk around and I'll give a little bit of the background story of who some of these people are, but that's going to be on the 23rd. I know this is a shameless plug, but if anybody is interested in that, they can just write me at contact@mrm.org and say you're interested, and I'll give them all the details on that.
Yeah, that's an idea. Maybe I can come down Friday night and hang with you for a couple of days.
That would be fun.
Yeah, I've got to get down there over to Pocatello, though. I know Eric's going out to Pocatello during that time. Mm-hmm. Maybe we'll come down there and then go to Pocatello. Well, or go down there. But I don't know. We'll figure it out. But I got to do something. I got so much to do. You wouldn't know about busy. Well, actually, you kind of would, because every time I go down in your office, you're always, you got books open and books on your desk, and yeah, you're busy. Okay, I got a question for you.
Yeah, my desk is pretty much a mess.
It is. But you need to have multiple monitors like I do. And,
you've been trying to sell me on that for a long time.
I have been. I'm telling you, it would work. I bet you the reason you don't want to do it is because you don't admit that I'm right. That's probably what it is. All right. We got a break, okay? So hold on.
Okay.
And then we'll get back. Let's talk about the God of Mormonism and what's distinct about it compared to Christianity. I think that's really interesting. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We're going to take calls in about 10 or 15 minutes at the bottom of the hour. So if you have a call for Bill McKeever, a question about Mormonism, he really is an expert. He is. Quite knowledgeable, been doing it for decades. All you got to do is just call us at 877-207-2276. Okay, Bill, you still there?
I'm still here.
All right. Now, one of the things that I always thought was interesting was the LDS concept of God. I've talked about it before. Maybe you could, elaborate a little bit.
Well, I think there's one thing that people need to understand. When those of us say that the God of Mormonism is not the God of Christianity, we're not saying that to be mean. We're saying that basically because that's what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints leaders have said, and that's what they say officially. Let me give you an example. I'm looking right now on my singular computer screen, which I know I should have at least two or three like Matt, but
that's right.
I'm looking at the newsroom website for the church, and it's an article entitled Increase in Visibility Brings Questions. And let me read you this one paragraph here to just give your listeners a little bit of context. In this article, it says, in addition to the Bible, Mormons use other scriptures, including the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, which supports the Bible and serves as an additional witness to the ministry of Christ. Now, we could debate that last part of that sentence quite easily, but let's go on. Mormons believe these additional scriptures have given them deeper understanding of why people are born into mortality, where they came from, and what awaits them in the next life. And then catch this. Similarly, they have a view of the nature of God and the eternal progression of his children that is found in no other Christian faith. Well, doesn't that sound like an admission that their understanding of the nature of God and ours is obviously different? And if they are different, then we need to discuss these differences to see who is really in error when it comes to their view of the nature of God.
Sounds good to me. Oh, yeah. So what do
Well, this isn't the only part of the website that says that, Matt. There's other things on their official website that say things very similar to that. And this is my point in what I said earlier. Many times when a Christian brings up the fact, well, isn't the God of Mormonism different than my God as an evangelical Christian? Or isn't your view of Jesus different than my view of Jesus? Some Mormons might feel a little bit upset, even insulted at a comment or even a question like that. But the fact remains, their leaders have made comments towards those ends, and we're merely citing what their leaders have said on the subject. If the Latter-day Saint doesn't agree with what their leaders have said, let's say concerning the nature of God or the idea of men becoming gods or any other doctrine that you can pick out of the hat pertaining to Mormonism, that's really their problem, not our problem. If they don't agree with what their leaders have said, maybe they need to reconsider the beliefs that they do have and perhaps even their membership in the LDS Church.
Yep. Now, is it true that they teach that God is an exalted man from another world?
Well, they would say that God was once a man. Joseph Smith taught that. Joseph Smith, mm-hmm. the founder of the Mormon movement, he said, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. There's a famous couplet, as it's known in Mormonism, known as the Lorenzo Couplet. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may be. Now, based on that alone, we see certainly that they believe that their God was once a human being. Now, the question then gets raised, well, while their God, the one they call Heavenly Father, or the one they call Elohim, while he was a human, it would seem to make sense to ask a question like, well, who was in charge while Elohim was a human? Because obviously there must have been some deity of some sort that was running the show, you might say, while Elohim was learning how to be the God he is today. And Latter-day Saints don't have a problem with that question, really. They'll say, well, yeah, because while he was a human being, he was under the authority, you might say, of another God previous to him, who was also once a man, who's the offspring of another God, who was once a man, who's the offspring of another God, going back into eternity past. Now, certainly, this is not a description that we find about God in the Bible, And yet Latter-day Saints are led to believe that this type of a teaching that was made up by Joseph Smith is somehow a part of early Christianity that was lost during what they call the Great Apostasy. There's no evidence that early Christians ever believed anything like this. And so it's easy for the Latter-day Saint to kind of say, well, see, that proves there was a great apostasy. All the records of what they believed before were gone, and that's why it was so important to have Joseph Smith come on the scene, and God calls Joseph Smith to restore the true gospel, the restored gospel, and also the restored church, which, of course, they believe to be their church. Well, that's not really convincing, because we do have a lot of what the early Christians did believe, and I might say you can find it in the New Testament. Okay, it's pretty clear there what the early Christians believe, because that's where we go to find out what we should believe as Christians. And we don't see anything like that in the New Testament. We don't see anything like that in the history of the early Christian church.
Right. All right, so one of the other things is Jesus, in the pre-existence, is the literal offspring between God and his goddess wife. That's correct,
yes,
right?
All of us are. Yeah, it goes far beyond just Jesus. All human beings are understood to be the literal offspring of Heavenly Father and a Heavenly Mother. She doesn't even have a proper name. They just call her Heavenly Mother. That's how she's known.
Was she a goddess?
Goddess is kind of a word that's thrown around, but it's not something that I usually hear Latter-day Saints using as a label. They do believe that men can become gods, but coming right out and saying that all women that get to the celestial kingdom are goddesses, it's not that I haven't heard Latter-day Saints use that. It's just I don't hear a lot of their leaders using that kind of a term.
Right.
But they do believe that they will be exalted as husband and wife if both of them qualify to get into the celestial kingdom, which is the highest level of Mormon heaven. Now, they do teach in the church that God the Father, the God over this world, is married to Heavenly Mother, and through the procreative act, they are having spirit children, which is kind of odd because they believe God has a body of flesh and bones, but yet he's not creating children after his own kind, it seems. So that kind of conflicts with the book of Genesis. But anyway, wow. But they believe that Jesus was the firstborn of those spirit children.
Jeez. Okay, folks, look, we had another break. So if you want to call, you got questions, please feel free. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We're at the bottom of the hour. If you want to give us a call, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get to... hey, Bill, do you mind if we take some calls real fast? We got a couple people waiting.
Sure.
All right. All right, let's get to Anthony from Kansas. Anthony, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
All right, buddy. You're on with Bill McKeever. You got a question?
Greetings to both of you. Greetings to both of you.
Hi, Anthony.
May I say, first of all, that the claim that the church apostatized and Joseph Smith restoring the gospel sounds very much like the same claim Herbert W. Armstrong made, mm-hmm. You know? At least it does to me.
Yeah.
But anyway, my question is this. There's a restored or reformed Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Are they any closer to the truth or orthodoxy or what?
Go for it, Bill.
Well, when you mean that, when you say restored or reformed, because to a Latter-day Saint that would be two different things. They would feel that the Reformation that took place in our history wasn't enough. It was corrupted uh-huh. beyond what any Reformation could repair. So when you ask that question, are you saying, maybe I should have you explain that a little bit deeper, then I'll understand exactly where you're going with this.
Actually, I went to seminary with someone that was a member of the Reformed Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I didn't really talk through a lot. I didn't go into the details.
Reformed? Is it Reformed or reorganized?
Reorganized.
Okay.
Okay, that helps. Yeah, Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the RLDS. They're now known as the Community of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And you're wondering if that organization would be closer to a more orthodox consensus than, let's say, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that's headquartered here in Salt Lake City.
Right. Correct.
That's a great question. I would say that when it comes to a lot of the really strange teachings that the LDS have, the Community of Christ does not share a lot of those things. So in that regard, you might say it's closer, but in my opinion, is it close enough? I can't answer that, basically, because it depends on the individual member of the church. As I would probably say, it depends on the Latter-day Saints here in Salt Lake City, you might say. And let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes people will ask me, well, do you think that a Latter-day Saint can be a Latter-day Saint and still be a saved believer, a forgiven believer? I can only answer that by asking, well, it depends on the individual that you're referring to. And what I mean by this is only forgiven people can be true Christians. Only forgiven people are going to spend eternity in heaven. If a Latter-day Saint is forgiven and they know they're forgiven, it's probably because they've rejected some of what their church teaches its members. Because what it teaches its members certainly does not help them come to the conclusion that they know for sure that they are forgiven. Now, I would say the Reorganized, or the Community of Christ, as I said earlier, doesn't have a lot of the more bizarre teachings of the LDS Church here in Salt Lake. But I would not put it in the camp of being orthodox. And when I say orthodox, I'm certainly not meaning like Eastern Orthodox or anything like that. Does that help?
Yes, it does.
Good.
Great.
Well, good, good. You got anything else there, Anthony?
No, that'll be all.
All right. Thanks a lot, man. Appreciate it.
Have a great day.
Sure.
All right. All right. Let's get over to Greg from North Carolina. Greg, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I have a question. I just recently took a trip out to Salt Lake City for the first time and flew into the airport, and they have a new concourse and terminal, all new area. And we were, me and the person I went to visit, he and his wife, we were at a burger place near the airport, and we ran into an employee at the airport, too. And they said that the Mormons were, this is what the guy said, he said the Mormons basically funded the new airport. Have you heard anything about that? In Salt Lake City?
No, I haven't. I haven't heard anything like that. It's not that they don't have the money to do it. It's just I've not heard anything that would confirm any relationship like that.
I was just curious about that. And one other real quick question I had, his wife, my buddy's wife, her mother was from Utah and her father's from Colorado. Her father was a Catholic and her mother was a Mormon. So I was speaking to them about Jesus, and she didn't want to hear it because she had bad taste in her mouth, because evidently, I guess the Mormons, they maybe excommunicated her mother because she married someone who was from the Catholic Church. I guess they can look down their nose at a different cult church, I guess, in a situation like that.
Let me stop you there, okay, Greg? Let me just kind of clarify that. Normally, if a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints marries someone outside of the faith, that's normally not an excommunication offense. If someone is excommunicated from the church, that means they lose all blessings and privileges that the church offers the individual. Usually that comes from a serious offense, apostasy, for instance. Now, let's say the woman in question started moving towards becoming a Catholic and denouncing teachings that she learned as a Latter-day Saint. That could lead towards that, but normally it's not something they do if it's held more privately. If you vocalize your disagreements with the church and you've been told to stop it, now that could lead to excommunication or disfellowship, which is not quite as severe as excommunication. So if she was excommunicated, I don't think it would have been for marrying someone who was, let's say, of the Roman Catholic faith. Although, as long as that relationship is like it is, there's no way that she would benefit from the priesthood blessings, if you will, that the church believes it offers its members, because her husband, not being a member of the church, wouldn't have this priesthood that they call it.
One real quick last thing. That airport is not very walker-friendly. I mean, I would think people with disabilities...
I am 100% agreement with you, Greg.
That's true.
They would have disabilities would maybe have a lawsuit because it's very... They didn't seem like they had any carts or... I mean, I could walk and everything, but I looked at it like, wow, that's a long walk for somebody to make it to the far terminal concourse, which I was going to with. And I was like, wow, it took a while to walk it. And I was like, I couldn't imagine someone older or having a disability, you know. Have you been there recently?
Oh, yeah. And I usually leave about a half hour earlier than I normally would, because if I'm flying out on Southwest, that's at the far end of the other terminal. It is quite a distance.
That's where I was flying out of. That's where I was flying on with Southwest. That's my, you know, so yeah. Well, I was just thank you for your time. I appreciate the answers. Appreciate it.
Thanks a lot, Greg. Appreciate that. All right. Let's get to Dave from North Carolina. Dave, welcome. You're on the air with Bill McKeever from Mormonism Research Ministry. Dave?
Yes, hello. Thank
Hi.
You for taking my call.
Sure.
I caught the very end of the conversation with the gentleman about the reorganized church and just wanted to quickly share that I had the opportunity to visit that landmark on a cross-country tour with a friend one time who was an ex-Mormon. He and I both attended Denver Seminary, and he grew up Mormon but was saved in high school and then went on to ministry in Utah and has a good ministry there called Standing Together. He's tried to witness to the Mormons through the leadership, primarily through dialogue and friendship, and he's a good resource, I think, for a lot of people. I understand what the guy was saying, and I personally have run into Mormons in the same boat. It's almost like Catholic friends that I do believe it's possible for some of them to be saved and still be in it, but it's really up to God.
Have a question for Bill?
Well, I would just
maybe Bill. Are you familiar with Standing Together organization, Bill?
Oh yeah.
The split between the two was over Brigham Young and Joseph Smith's actual lineage or his son. So I think what the difference is they didn't pick up the all the Masonic type things that Brigham Young seemed to introduce with the temple rites and all. And so in that sense, I guess the question would be, is that his understanding and possibly why they might be a little closer?
Hey, Dave, we got to break, Dave, so we're going to take off. Okay, buddy? We're going to get going there. All right? I appreciate the call. Hey, folks, if you want to give us a call, 877-207-2276. Talking with Bill McKeever for a Mormonism Research Ministry on Mormonism. Give us a call. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show, the last segment. We're on the air with Bill McKeever from Mormonism Research Ministry. And Bill, I was going to ask you to introduce more about yourself, where people can get a hold of you, and maybe if they're interested in that October 23rd thing. And then we'll talk to you about salvation, but the next caller's got a call related to that. So introduce yourself, and I'll introduce the caller.
Well, yeah, we I head up Mormonism Research Ministry. It's mrm.org. And if people want to go to our website, there's a lot of material there. They can download it. We have a lot of videos and things like that. Regarding that cemetery tour, if they just write me contact@mrm.org and put cemetery tour in the subject line, if they're interested, they're going to be in Salt Lake on Saturday. It's going to be in the morning. I'll give them all the details of where we're going to meet, how long it's going to be, and so forth. But I'd be glad to have people join us on that. We don't like to have a lot of people because we kind of caravan around the build, around the place. But it should be a lot of fun. Matt, can I address something sure. that Dave brought up? Because he was talking sure. about the split between the RLDS as they were known originally and the LDS Church. Yeah, after Joseph Smith was killed in 1844 at Carthage Jail, Brigham Young started making plans to move the church west. However, Joseph Smith's widow, he did not get along with Emma Smith. And so he had said some pretty bad things about Emma, but Emma stayed behind. And when Joseph Smith's oldest son became old enough to run the church, that's when you could say the RLDS Church got its beginnings. So one of the things that they did that Emma did not like about Brigham Young was the idea of plural marriage. In fact, Emma pretty much went to her grave denying that her husband ever practiced plural marriage. I don't know why she did that, because she knew better than that. Mm-hmm. But that was a big difference between the two groups. So when Brigham Young left, Emma stayed behind. The church reorganized back there, and that's really where those two groups parted ways.
Okay. Good stuff. So if they want to get a hold of you, people do, it's just info@mrm.org or what?
Contact at mrm.org. That'll get to me.
All right. Sounds good. All right. Let's try this. Chuck from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
And I'm Chuck from North Carolina, and I'm wondering, the Orthodox Christian belief in salvation by faith alone in Christ, does the Mormon Church adhere to that?
No. They would say that you have to have a belief in who Jesus is, but it's not by faith. You are not justified by faith in the context of Mormonism. In Mormonism, it's basically, according to the Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 32, you need to repent, keep the commandments, then you're forgiven. And when you look at the word repentance, you have to understand that they do have a very peculiar definition of that. Repentance in Mormonism is not just confessing the sin. It's abandoning or forsaking that sin, never to repeat it again. Now, this becomes problematic, of course, when you ask the Latter-day Saint, well, how many of my sins must I repent of? How many must I confess and forsake? They'll tell you, all of them. Well, how many Latter-day Saints do you know have actually accomplished that? I know of none, and I've talked to hundreds of them over the past several decades. And if you talk to an honest Latter-day Saint, they'll admit they haven't done it. So if they haven't received the forgiveness because they haven't followed the proper steps of truly repenting and keeping all the commandments, then how can they have any assurance that they're forgiven? They can't. And this is the terrible thing that this religion does to its people. They rob them of any hope of being assured of where they're going to be in the next life. But the only way they can hope to be in the celestial kingdom, the top level of the celestial kingdom, is where they get all the benefits of exaltation or godhood, is to keep celestial law, which means that you have successfully repented of all your sins and you have kept all of the commandments. I've never met one who's done that.
Okay, that was a great answer. Thanks a lot, brother.
Thank you.
And praise the Lord for your ministry. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks a lot, Chuck. Yeah, appreciate it. All right, we got about 10 minutes left, and if you're interested in talking to Bill or myself about Mormonism, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. So, Bill, you're talking about salvation. Came to mind, DNC 827. Maybe you could talk about this, because I think Mormons are out there listening. I think it's an important bit of information for them.
Yeah, DNC 82.7 is such a horrible, horrible verse. And when you hear what it says, in fact, I'm turning to it right now. I'm going to read it right out of the Doctrine and Covenants. It was actually a verse that I have a personal friend that was the verse that bothered him so much it eventually led him out of the church. But here's what it says. Get my fingers going here. Just 82.7. All right, here we are.
Come on. Okay.
Yeah, I know it's in here because I've read it here before.
It is? It's in there? Yeah.
Yeah, here it is. Okay. I'm trying to do this with one hand.
You need two monitors.
Section 82, verse 7. Let me start with verse 6, give a little bit of context here. And the anger of God kindleth against the inhabitants of the earth, and none doeth good, for all have gone out of the way. Sounds a little bit like what Paul was saying in Romans. But then verse 7 says, and now verily I say unto you, I, the Lord, will not lay any sin to your charge. Go your ways and sin no more. But unto that soul who sinneth shall the former sins return, saith the Lord your God. Now, I don't know about your listeners, but I certainly don't get a lot of comfort out of that passage, because we all have a propensity to sin. We all are fallen people. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're going to struggle with that sin nature for the rest of our lives. You see, the difference between Christianity and Mormonism is you can rest assured that you are forgiven of your sins and that you are, in fact, saved, because it's not based on our ability to stop sinning. It's based on trusting the finished work of Christ. I often kid with some Latter-day Saints I'm talking to, and I say, well, I guess you could say that I am saved by works. They're just not my own. And there's the big difference, because in Mormonism, it is your own. In Christianity, it's all about the finished work of Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary, and how his righteousness is imputed to the believer when we come to recognize ourselves as sinful, fallen humans, and we see Jesus as the righteous Son of God, God in the flesh. Huge difference between our theologies here. So when a Christian is talking, let's say, with their Latter-day Saint neighbor, and they make the comment, and I hear this a lot, well, we're Christians just like you. That's really not true, because the differences are severe. And I don't know why Latter-day Saints say things like that. Maybe they're just thinking that we agree on a lot of social issues, which we do in many areas. But certainly when it comes to theology, we are not in agreement. We don't even come close. Even though we may share some words, they define those words differently than the way that we would define them.
Yep. Yeah, it's one of the things I tell people is learn the definitions of what Mormons teach, because if you say to them, you know, how many gods you believe in, they're going to say one. Well, they mean that of all the gods that exist, they only serve and worship one. Or if you say the Trinity, and they say, believe the Trinity, they'll say, well, yeah, but they mean three separate gods, and we don't. So there's
right,
a fundamental
yeah.
difference in the nature of what they teach versus what we teach. So that's why, you know, we lovingly, you know, Bill and I lovingly are saying that there isn't salvation. You cannot have your sins forgiven in Mormonism. You know, I don't want to say that and be mean and have Mormons be offended, but I've got to tell them the truth. You just can't be saved in Mormonism, because God is not an exalted man, and Jesus is not the brother of the devil, and there's no preexistence, and justification is by faith alone. And Romans 4:5 says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. This is why Bill does what he does, and I do what I do. I mean, I study Mormonism too, but not like Bill. Bill's been studying it for a couple hundred years now, I'm thinking. Didn't you? You knew Joseph Smith, I think, or close
years,
to.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. So, all right, we got about 2 or 3 minutes left on this show. Now, you mentioned, you know, we'll just talk about it a little bit. You're going to give a tour on October 23rd of the graveyards and some. You did that with me once. It was very interesting, actually. In Salt Lake City, if people want to get a hold of you, it's contact@mrm.org. So that's good. Maybe I'll show up, you know, and
that'd be fun. Yeah. Basically, what we do is I've got a little bit of a route. I mean, the cemetery is huge. There's no way we're going to see all the big names of Mormonism in the time that we have. But I have a route that we take, and we're going to see a lot of very interesting headstones, and I'm going to give a little bit of a background of who these individuals are. And people have found it to be quite fascinating. You know, we're going to see a lot of the former presidents of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're going to see some of the graves of Joseph Smith's plural wives. Not all of them are there, but many of them are there. We're going to see some of the plural wives, the graves of plural wives for Brigham Young. Now, Brigham Young isn't buried in the Salt Lake Cemetery. He's buried in a Pioneer Cemetery off, I believe it's off of First Avenue, just east of Temple Square. But there are a lot of big names that are buried in there. And the cemetery really began back in 1848 when a man had to bury his young child who had died after they had arrived in the Salt Lake Valley. And he became the first sexton. His name was George Wallace. And but there's a lot of interesting things about this cemetery, and I try to make it as interesting as possible, but I think Mormon history is interesting in and of itself. I don't have to really embellish anything, but it should be a fun time, and we'll just kind of caravan around and pointing out some of these sites and then talking about some of the individuals that are buried there.
Well, I think everybody could just jump in the back of your little truck. That'd be good.
My little Toyota? Yeah, that would be fun. I could put a 4 or 5 in the back.
Yeah, shotgun. Okay. So, folks, we're talking with Bill McKeever, the founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, mrm.org. If you want to contact him, it's contact@mrm.org. So we got about a minute left or less. You want to add anything, Bill?
Well, I think there's probably a lot of confusion when we as evangelicals talk to our Mormon neighbors. I think you made a good point, Matt. When we are talking with them, we need to be prepared for the fact that they're probably going to use words that are very familiar to us. We do share some of those words. However, the definitions are very, very different. And sometimes what's necessary when you're talking with a Latter-day Saint, and let's say they're talking about God or they're talking about Jesus, sometimes it's necessary to say, well, when you say God, could you explain to me how you understand that concept? What does that mean to you? And let the Latter-day Saint tell you what he believes. Always ask questions, never accuse.
All right. Thanks a lot, Bill. Really appreciate it. There's the music. Got to go.
Okay, Matt.
And God bless. We'll talk later, buddy. Talk to you later.
All right. Okay.
Okay, hey everybody, God bless, may the Lord bless you. By the way, check out for the debate tonight, just go to CARM Facebook, we'll put the link and information up there. God bless everybody, talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.